I know y'all been looking forward to Jonah chapter 4. Right? Jonah, 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 Jonah. I'm going to read the first two verses. And if you can, please stand as we are reading God's Word. It says in verse 1 of Jonah 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just have your will and way in our message this evening. Lord, I pray that there's nobody that has such a hard heart as Jonah. But if we have some characteristics like this, please point them out to us, Lord, and help us to quench those, get rid of those in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, most of y'all, anybody here ain't heard the story about Jonah? That's good English, and it ain't. I remember the day when they used not to accept that word, but most of y'all have heard the story about Jonah. I remember the last time I preached a message on chapter 4, the title of the message was Why Jonah Was Angry. And why was Jonah angry? He knew that God would forgive them. And that's going to be kind of the first part of what we think about tonight. And I'm still trying to wrap my head around why, if Jonah was the writer, why Jonah wrote it. And this is the other thing. Are there a couple of chapters left out somewhere that made Jonah look a little bit better? Usually, if we're writing a story, Brother Ronnie, about ourselves, we're going to put ourselves in a pretty good light at the end. Now, we might say, boy, we had a hard time. We went the wrong direction. We may give all that stuff. But somewhere in the end, we're going to say we got it or done something. Y'all with me? Most of us are going to give paint a little bit better picture of ourselves. Jonah doesn't do that. Chapter 4, if this is a picture of a Christian, I don't want to meet too many of them. I won't meet too many of them, Jace. Y'all don't know anybody like this, right? Lord, you prick my heart to go witnessing people. I don't want to go. So I'm not going to do it. And then finally conviction comes and I get swallowed by just an overwhelming feeling of conviction. And I'm like, fine, I'll go. And I go and I give them a track and I talk to them and they get saved. And I turn around and I go, see, I knew you would save them. That's usually the part we amen and stuff about, right? Right, Brother Bill? That's what we usually ate. Somebody gets saved, right? And let me say this before I fall down here. Probably most of us are more convicted about us being the witness part than we are about the character of Jonah, because we usually don't get that far. We just don't normally get that far. We don't normally get to the point to where, well, I got to talk to somebody about the Lord the other day. They didn't make a move. I'd really like to pray for them. We don't even usually get that far. Amen, Brother Rick. But there's a couple of things that I've seen in this. And my first point, and my title has started off like this: God's redemption overrides the prophet's anger. Okay? God's redemption overrides the prophet's anger. And it makes perfect sense. But the first part of this chapter, it's Jonah's pitiful state of his heart. And I know I know none of y'all are like that, right? I won't look up while you're shaking your head no. Then where do we mess up on this deal? How do we not make it to this part? Now look at what it says in verse. Now first off, look at verse 1. I tell you what, back up in chapter 3, verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. That's where we were at last week, that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So in other words, he says, tell them, Jonah, 40 days, and God's going to destroy Nineveh. That's your message. They repented, they got saved, and Jonah was, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It just didn't displease him. It was unelevated. It was in the height, and it was a multiplied, and he was very angry. This is I got it written down here as an intense wickedness that just spewed all over everything. Now, most of us Christians will do this kind of displeasure and anger. Y'all ready for me to do an imitation for you tonight? You ready? I'm getting ready to do it. All the way through the service, and then like, let's go. And they get home and they say, I wasn't angry. Y'all ever told your wife or your husband that? And they say, well, you was mad at me. No, I wasn't. You've already had a little bit of time, so you're this wrath. Jace, don't look at me like that. I'm not saying you're guilty, you're just looking. But y'all never done that, right? See, what I'm trying to kind of promote the thought of is you may have some of these tendencies, but because you didn't act them out like Jonah tells us, you're good. And maybe you're not good. That's why Brother Bill sits up the front. See, I'm looking at it. He's like, preacher won't even look. He's learned that. He's done got smart. But look at verse 2. This is something I've seen this week. I've read it a bunch of times. I'm sure you've read it. He says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Go back to chapter 1. When was Jonah in his own country? He was there in the first three verses. It says, but Jonah, and look at verse 3 of chapter 1. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. I don't see anywhere where Jonah's given the cry that, hey, I'm not going to do this because you're too good to him. I wish there was some way I could illustrate this. I can illustrate this through my life. And this is not against my wife. I'm not going to look over there at her. Okay? But sometimes when my children, Irona, are coming to our house, she'll fix a really nice dessert. Okay? We'll eat a meal and I'll get a piece of the dessert. She's laughing. See, that's why I'm not looking. And we get busy and we're playing. And I'm thinking at 10 o'clock or 9:30, I'm going to go get me another piece of that dessert because it was so good. And I go looking for it and it's not there. And I remember there was a big old part of that dessert. I mean, it was like not possible to be ate. What did she do? She sent every bit of it away. And here's her thing. She don't want none of it. She, you know, and now I've got to where I'm like Jonah on that, Brother Ronnie. I don't even look for the dessert. You know why? Because I know that's the way she is. That's where Jonah's at. Jonah's like, I knew, God, that you were a forgiving God. You're a good God, and I just knew that's what you're going to do. And I wanted the dessert. I hope that kind of helps it connect. Now, second point tonight. See, Jonah's got that question. And look down here with me in verse 4. God says, dost thou well to be angry? What does Jonah? Does Jonah even answer? No. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. And sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. I think he thought that their repentance, their redemption would wear off quickly. I don't know. But I can just sense that he's sitting under that little booth, and then God starts doing a work. God starts doing some things, and this is the way I see it. God prepares first. Look what he says in verse 6. He prepares a gourd. He prepares a gourd. That's a gourd plant. Now, you can look at the definitions if you want to. The way I understand it, this gourd was like a big leafed, something that would come up and shade Jonah. He's already sitting in a booth. He gets this gourd, and then there's God comes along here in verse 7, and God prepares what? A worm. And the worm goes and eats, I guess, the root of the gourd, and the gourd, you know, is going to wilt out. And look at verse 8, and then it says that God prepares what? A vehement east wind. I think that God is trying to reveal Jonah's heart, trying to get it out there. Now, I don't know how much more of a heart you got to get out when the prophet's already told you, so look, I knew that if I come and preach, you would save them. I don't know how much more you got to get out. Seemed like it's already pretty bad light on Jonah already. But God says there in verse 9, God said to Jonah, dost thou do well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. I can't find anybody, Tammy, in the Bible that I can compare Jonah to. Jonah did the work, had a revival. I mean, that most preachers would like, even if they weren't a great preacher or whatever, even if they don't preach another message, Miss Bernice, they should be good with that. But not Jonah. Jonah wants his way. He wants it to be done in his own comfort, and he really wants to see these people judged, I believe. And it's hard for me to push much of a application because I could get in trouble. But as I read about people that persecute Christians, my instinct is that's the person that should be judged. It's the only way I can really connect the Ninevites to myself. I hear about the people, I read about people that do things to Christians, and they do things to them. It's evil, it's ungodly. And just like I said, I was reading about Richard Wurmbrand. He's in that cell. He can't walk because when they beat him on the bottoms of his feet. They would take him in and beat him with a stick on the bottom of his feet. They would bleed. They would drag him in there and say, you pray again, we'll beat you again. And he would do the next day, Miss Irona, he would pray, and they'd drag him out, put him on that table and beat him again. And his guard said, why do you keep doing that? He said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll get saved. I can't relate to that. But we got to keep... How many of y'all watched Kentucky Derby yesterday? It's been a few years since my wife raised her hand. We don't normally even watch it. We used to years and years ago, but we watched it yesterday. And by the way, you can ask her, I picked the winner. I did. spirit, whatever his name is, M, what was the name of it? Something with the M spirit. That I picked him from the get-go. It's the first horse I picked. That's irrelevant. But you know how sometimes they have to put blinders on horses? Y'all agree with me or something? They had to put them on there. Why they had to do that? Hunter. Thank you. That's a great answer. Sometimes us as Christians, we just need to put blinders on. Right like this and just be heading in the direction that we're supposed to be going. You know why? Because the danger is that we get distracted so easy by our own emotions, by our own judgmental. We talked about the last few weeks. There's no use in me going into it. Jonah should not have judged them. My piece of paper that says don't read that we looked at a couple Wednesdays ago, I can show you that paper. Don't read it. Don't judge them. Keep blinders on. And what if we were going to pick should be our focus? See, you know what our focus should be. See, God's redemption overrules or overrides this prophet's anger. And I wish that I could tell you that that hadn't happened in Jonah's ministry. But I'm afraid that some of those character traits and some of those things happen in today's Christian characters. And we got some people that ain't even getting the message because of that. Just saying. That's why I believe such a strong move is for the contemporary church, the contemporary Christian movement. And I don't think it's going to work that well either. It's got some downfalls because it erodes doctrine. It erodes the articles of faith that these types of church that we're in tonight have stood for and even people have fought for so many years. But we got to put the blinders on. We got to quit reading people. And we got to just follow, ask God where to go and follow where he sends us. And you got to remember this part. Look at verse number 10, chapter 4, Jonah. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for that for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. So here's the last thing, my last point, God's promise of redemption. And the last point I'll make about us, basically, and then I'm going to brag on God just a little bit. Jonah had compassion for the gourd, but he had no compassion for the people in Nineveh. And what is compassion? Compassion is concern. Compassion is care. Compassion is love. It's like the lady from Mount Hebron, and I didn't experience it, but I never will forget we were downstairs, and they were given, and you've heard me tell this a time or two. And this lady, she's a great lady, but I would put her in that staunch religious type of group, but she went with them to Romania. They went to the orphanage in which the children from ages of birth to 18 had to stay in the orphanage, and once they turned 18, they just put them out on the street and they just let them go. Okay? The babies, they just change their diapers and they take them and they set them on the floor or set them in the crib. And Phyllis Brogel stood up in front of all those people and she said, you know, there were so many babies that were crying. I didn't know what to do. She said, so I went and picked up that little baby, and she said, I started loving on it. So that baby started cooing and was just soaking it up. She said, I held that baby for a few minutes, and then I had to set that baby down. Irona, she said, that baby started crying even worse then. She said, and Phyllis broke down. She said, I don't know whether I've done more good than not. And she just cried. She said, I think that's what it is when we don't continue to love people. We show them a little bit of love. We pick them up and give them a little bit. And then we set them back down. There's millions of people out there that need us to have a compassion for them much more than anything that we do in our own lives. Jonah had got to the point where the gourd was his focus. That's what, when he put the blinders on, he didn't see the lost people in Nineveh. He didn't see those 600,000 children. He didn't see none of that stuff. He seen the gourd. He seen his comfort, his things. And I hope that that's not us. Because look at verse 11. This is what kind of God we have. God says, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. This was a wicked town. This was a wicked people. And that word spare, really, when you dig into the Hebrew definition, it's talking about compassion. It's talking about mercy. Should not God spare them? And he's telling Jonah, he's like, Jonah, you had pity for the gourd, but you didn't have any compassion or pity for the people that I wanted to save. So what had Jonah done? Jonah had began thinking of the tangible, physical things instead of the eternal things. Bradley's pleasure. Let's put the blinders on and look for the eternal things. Don't allow the world to distract us. Don't let our attitudes and our characters change what we think about people, because think of them as God sees them. They are all worth redeeming. They are all desired to be redeemed by God. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He didn't want to leave none of them out. And he definitely doesn't want to leave any of them out because of the way we feel or the way we would treat them. He wants us to pick that person up in our life and hold them and love them continually. Never set them down. And if you're here tonight and you feel like God has kind of left you hanging, I want to let you know that our God, my God, will never stop loving you. Paul tells us that. The scriptures tell us that. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're not alone. He wants to redeem you. He wants to set you back in a good place in your life. He wants to restore you. And I'm here to tell you, we got to be careful not to let ourselves and what we want. Don't let a gourd blind you to what God's wanting to do. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, if I've learned anything from the book of Jonah, I've learned that it would be simple for me to get caught up in my own desires, be caught up in this world and forget your focus. Lord, your focus is redeeming this world. You put a, man, I mean, if we thought about the Old Testament and everything that you moved heaven and earth. You sent your Son to this world to redeem it. You made everything focused upon Him, and then you put Him on that cross of Calvary, and He died. And since then, the focus should be upon Him and getting the message of redemption out to a lost and dying world. I know we're not perfect, but I know we can strive and we can focus upon you. We can put those, if you will, those blinders to keep from us seeing the world so much and focus upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that, as always, and each and every time I pray, God, you'll do a work in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.